Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be taking a look today at verses 9 to 16. We started in Hebrews chapter 13 last week, and I put the title on this particular chapter as The Grace Life. And the reason we're calling it that is because for the Jews that are reading this particular letter, it's a new understanding to them what they've come out of when they've come out of Judaism and they have come out of Pharisaicalism, to understand what grace is all about. And as we talked about last week, chapters 1 through 12 talk about doctrinal things, and now we come to those things which we put into practice, which are applicational things. And so we've been looking at, and we'll continue to look at, 12 admonitions to jumpstart your Christian life. And we say that because for these Jews that are reading this, as it says in chapter 2, verse 1, they have been drifting. They have been moving away from Christ. They've been moving away from what they had by coming to Christ in salvation. And so they are needing to be brought back into the race again, as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. They need to get back on the road to maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, which says that you should be beyond where you are right now. You need to stop drifting. You need to stop being complacent. You need to focus to see Jesus Christ at the end of the race, at the end of the line. You need to focus on Him, and you need to move towards that. And to do that, you live the grace life. And so there are 12 things that we are currently looking at. Last Sunday we looked at 6 of them. Today we'll look at 4 of them. And next Sunday, as we finish up the book of Hebrews, we will look at the last 2. Let's read through the passage together, verses 9 to 16. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So our 7th admonition in this chapter is, do not be carried away. Verse 9 says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. We'll stop right there and talk a little bit about being carried away by strange and varied teachings. There's always an admonition in Scripture that we need to be careful and we need to be alert. We need to be discerning of the fact that there are out there, and Satan continually churns out false teaching, false teachers that will carry the false teachings, and the attack will come upon God's people, upon in this day and age in which we live, the church. He did so in the Old Testament with Israel. Today he is doing the same thing with the church. And you remember back in verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which shows that there is a consistency, that there is a stability, a steadfastness to Jesus Christ. And the admonition to us is that we would be the same. That we would be steadfast. So the command here is, do not be carried away. In other words, don't lose what you have by being sidetracked, by getting off into something that is not God's will for your life, by varied and strange teachings. Now, as you study Scripture, you know that that is a common theme, even in the New Testament, throughout the epistles. Colossians 1:28, Paul says to the Colossians, Him, or meaning Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. If you take the last part of this verse, which says that we might present every man perfect in Christ, that's the goal. Any person that's a Bible teacher, any person that gets up and teaches the Word of God to people, their goal is to bring people to maturity in Christ. That happens by two ways, according to this verse. Number one, warning every man. Number two, teaching every man. Teaching is the positive, warning is the negative. And it is absolutely critical to bringing somebody to maturity in Christ that they not only be taught the positive things in Scripture, but they also be warned of those things which deviate from Scripture. Those false teachings that Satan continually brings to the forefront for the church to address. However, if the church refuses to address them, if the church refuses and teachers refuse to warn people, you'll have the same effect if a parent fails to warn people, warn their children, specifically, concerning the dangers that exist in this world. If we saw a parent, and that parent says, you know, I'm never going to warn my kids, that's a negative thing, I don't want to be negative, I just want to be positive with them, so I'm never going to warn them of anything. So kids, you know, if it's good for your self-esteem, go and play in the street. If it's good to touch the burner on the stove, I'm not going to warn you, you just go right ahead, if that will be a good experience for you. We would say to those parents, you are being a very, very poor parent. And that same thing is true in the church. If the church refuses to warn people, to tell people of the dangers, to name specifically those things that are being produced and being infiltrated into the church, you are doing people a great disservice. If you don't warn children, how long would children last if you did not warn them? Well, about as long as it takes for them either to put something in their mouth that they choke on, or for them to go out on the street and to play, and it could end their life. So in Scripture, we find warnings. Galatians 1:6-9, I'm amazed, Paul says to the Galatians, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So there are some who are disturbing. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Galatians 3:1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Galatians again, 5:7-10, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Galatians 20:28-30. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or elders, or pastors, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. I think this is where Satan spends the bulk of his time. It's not down on Hennepin Avenue. It's not in the bars. It's the church he's after. He can destroy the church and destroy the testimony of the church. It would be very difficult for people to come to Christ. The flesh takes care and the world takes care of those who are in the bars. Jude 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Paul says to the Colossians, I say to you, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So all the way through the New Testament, and every author deals with this particular subject and warns people and tells people that there are people out there that are out for their spiritual lives. They are out there in order to pervert their minds, to pervert the Word of God, to draw people off. Now, we can look at this and we can say, well, maybe that was just for New Testament time. Maybe today there isn't any false teaching or false doctrine. I mean, after all, one of the most popular things that's floating around is amillennialism. Amillennialism believes we're in the millennium. What does that mean? Satan is bound. Yeah. If Satan is bound, hey, can there be any false teaching, false doctrine? See, that's a real problem with that particular view. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He's not bound during this time. But you would think by the lack of warning people concerning the stuff that's floating around in our time, in our age, the attacks that are coming, you would think there is no false teaching. Why do we need to warn people? Well, just in case you wonder whether there is anything, 2 Peter 2, 1-3 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." So you have false teaching and you have false teachers. And there's a list of a few of the things that we're facing today. The emergent church movement, the word faith movement, open theism, the worship of angels, wider mercy, new perspective on Paul, latter rain, manifest sons of God, shepherding movement, evangelical feminism. I should add right along with that, homosexuality, which is being brought into the church as a result of the first step that was taken, which is evangelical feminism. Spring harvest, new breed, liberalism, new apostolic reformation, third wave movement, Toronto Blessing, the neo-evangelicals, the Manhattan Declaration, the International Apostolic Council, the International Coalition of Apostles, Evangelicals and Catholics Together document, prosperity gospel, oneness Trinitarianism, a common word document, ecumenism, centering prayer, contemplative spirituality, liberant, mysticism, international coalition of apostles, the new legalism, process theology, antinomianism, Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism, perfectionism, free spirit, dualism, Montanism, Arianism, anti-reformationism, emotionalism, the new pantheism, and universalism. Other than that, we're doing just fine. And in the time that it took me to read those, there's probably a new one that was created during that time. And the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more this stuff is going to be cranked out and brought into the church. And as John MacArthur has said before, the thing that is lacking most in the church today is discernment. And the only way you get discernment is you know this book, because you need to know the real thing to be able to tell that which is false. And when people refuse, when pastors, people refuse to get into the Word and to mine the deep truths and bring them before the people and warn the people as well as teach them positively, the church just doesn't have a chance. And it gets its foot on the slippery slope, and before you know it, it's down the slope and into universalism, Unitarian Universalism. So the warning is to us is that do not get carried away into false teaching, into false doctrine. And there's plenty out there, and there's always been plenty out there that you can fall into. It just seems like today, more and more, it's confronting us. Everything is on the move. The person of God is being attacked. His character, what he does, the person of Jesus Christ, his work, his person is being attacked. The Holy Spirit is being attacked. It's being perverted. Who he is, what he does, salvation, justification is under attack. Sanctification is, glorification is. Everything. It used to be, you know, things were, at least when I first grew up,
When are you starting over, Dick?
When I leave this planet, I'm starting over. When I grew up, it just seemed like there were a few things that were out there, and it wasn't all this attack, particularly upon the person of God. Today, God is being dragged through the mire and through false teaching and false teachers that are attacking the very person of God and his attributes. So it is a serious thing, and one that Hebrews here, the author of Hebrews, tells the Hebrews they need to be aware of, and that they do not get themselves caught up into something that's false. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I'm giving you some verses here that talk about being steadfast. Don't get sucked into something that's going to take you off of your stability in your Christian life. You need to remain steadfast. Renew a steadfast spirit, David says, within me. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So many of these teachings and doctrines, they just create instability in people because they get a false view of God, and suddenly the slats are kicked out from underneath their spiritual lives, and they really don't understand what has happened to them. So steadfastness is important. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And that's true of individuals, and that needs to be true of a church, that they not be on the move, that they not move away from the sound teaching and doctrine that perhaps they started out in. So it says, do not get carried away by varied and strange teaching. Now here he lists exactly in that time what they were getting carried away in, and it says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So you can either go the way of grace in your Christian life, or you can go the way of legalism in your Christian life, which is being talked about here. Not by foods, it says, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Jews. Was food a big thing? Sure. When you look back in the Old Testament, you find out that there were certain foods that were kosher to eat, and there were foods that were not. But the Pharisees had taken this, and they had lopped onto this whole thing tons of other regulations and materials to the point that you were just so nervous about putting anything in your mouth. What can we eat? What can't we eat? And the author here says, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. The word for occupied here is the Greek word peripateo. It's made up of two words, peri and pateo. Pateo means to walk. Peri means around or in a circle. Good word to use in this instance. Why? Because he says, through which those who were so walking around in a circle were not benefited. You get into the maze of trying to figure out what foods you're supposed to eat and what you're not supposed to eat, whether you're violating the law or not, or whether you're violating all of the things that the rabbis had locked onto the food regulations, you just end up going in circles. You don't really make any progress. That's why he says we're not benefited. And we have groups today, whether it's the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Roman Catholics, whoever it is, Muslims, whatever, who's put a lot of stock in what you eat for food. Some more than others. Food has nothing to do with it. That was the importance of the sheet coming down for Peter, right? And it opens up and Peter's sitting there and God says, Peter, you can eat it all. Peter's thinking, boy, even that bacon and ham? I can really have some of that? I've always wanted some, but now I can. Take and eat. Food isn't important. It's not, as it says in James, it's not what you put into your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth. No benefit in following the foods. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, if you go down to verse 11, you notice it's talking about an offering for sin. Offering for sin. So we're talking about up here a sin offering. We have an altar. He's talking to the Jews here. Okay, Jews, you can relate to this. Came out of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. There was an altar from whom those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Alright, so he's picturing here the sin offering, the offering for sin. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, and the time that we've spent in there, taking in the book of Hebrews, when we talk about the sin offering, you say, but wait a minute, I thought when, in the sin offering, when you went and you offered up your animal, that what was offered up was the blood and the fat. And the really good meat part then was given to the priests. And they could have that to eat. And that was true 364 days out of the year. But there was one day when the priests were not allowed to eat that, and that was on the Day of Atonement. So this is what he's referring to right here. Why is he talking about the Day of Atonement? Because he's going to relate in verse 12, Jesus himself, and that the Day of Atonement pointed towards Christ. And so those who, back in verse 10, who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, and he's specifically talking about the Day of Atonement. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Okay? So we know that that's true. So again, we have the structure of the tabernacle here. We have the camp. And up here is where the sin offering took place. So the blood and the fat was put upon the altar, was offered up to God as a sacrifice, and the rest of the animal on the Day of Atonement was taken out and brought outside the camp, and it was burned out here. Now what he's saying is, out of this, is that in this old covenant, what took place inside the camp was the most important thing. Because that was the sacrifices that were offered up. And what was kind of a detail, a minor detail, was to take then the actual meat of that animal and take it outside the camp and to burn it out here. And that was just kind of an afterthought, a minor thing that you did. Now, when you, if we go back here, we have an altar, have no right to eat. Okay, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Now he gets and he wants to refer that to Jesus. He says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So once we pass from the old covenant to the new covenant, this no longer is in vogue. This was done away with, this entire system. So then when we come to the New Testament and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that when he died outside of the gate. Hang on to this because I'm going to put this all together. Now, if you, those of you who have been to Israel, you know where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is, which people traditionally have said that's where Jesus was crucified. We don't know exactly where he was crucified. There is a guy by the name of Gordon, and he believes that it was north of the city, up here, and that's why it's called Golgotha Gordon, as opposed to Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is Golgotha located here. Now, if you look at the city of Jerusalem, you're going to say, well, yeah, but how could the Holy Sepulchre be one? This is, I can see this because this is outside the gate up here at Golgotha Gordon, but here, it looks like it's inside the gate because here is where the wall goes. And so this is inside the gate. But you have to remember that that gate was put up later on in the 19th century. So what you have back in the Old Testament was that wall went here, so this actually would be outside of the gate. There was a gate that was right here, which was the judgment gate. And that judgment gate would mean that this was outside of the gate. So when we talk about Jesus being crucified outside the gate, that is true. But the thing that had happened is, in Jesus' time, is the Pharisaical system that was being carried on in Jerusalem was so corrupt that, as it happened, he was crucified outside of Jerusalem as almost a statement against what was going on in here, which was so corrupt. So on the Day of Atonement, he is being crucified. And the same thing is true in the Old Testament, only now in the Old Testament, when you talk about that the meat of the animals was brought outside the gate or outside the camp, and it was just a minor thing, now that has totally been turned around so that when Jesus dies and offers himself for forgiveness of sin, it's no longer a minor thing that he does outside the camp or outside the gate. It is the major thing. See that? Understand what we're saying here? So that's why he's bringing this up when he's talking about what happens outside of the gate here. That as this gate exists in the old Jerusalem, out here, the Holy Sepulchre, he dies out here. He dies apart from and separate from the religious system that was taking place within Jerusalem. So therefore, the implication is, Jews, what you have to do is you have to separate yourself from this right here, from what was going on in Jerusalem, from Pharisaicalism, from Judaism as you knew it. You want to drift back into it? I'm telling you, if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to receive his forgiveness, then you have to be concerned about that which happens outside of the gate, which Jesus did, where he died. That's where you're going to receive forgiveness of sin. Died outside the gate. So therefore, admonition number 8, let us go out to him outside the camp. Separate yourself. That's important. It's important for us today because people who come out of a religious system need to separate themselves from that religious system. I hear people that say, well, no, I was born again, but I stayed in the particular religious system, which was a system of works, not of grace. And I stayed in there. And my question is, how can you stay in there? Hebrews tells us, separate yourself from that. What fellowship has light with darkness? You need to move beyond that. You need to move in with those who are involved in the church, who are Bible-believing Christians, and fellowship with them where God's word is preached. You can't stay in the same system. And he's telling those readers of Hebrews, you've got to separate yourself from that system. Don't go back into it again. So let us go out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. So we go outside the camp. We move away from the Pharisaical, the religious system, and we bear his reproach. It's not saying that going out there is going to be easy. You take on the reproach of Christ. And you do that, and you gladly do it, because as it says here, here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. The word reproach means to look down on someone with displeasure, disapproval, with disdain and contempt. So when you side with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are taking his reproach upon you, the shame that he bore now comes upon you. And you willingly do that, and you will do that during your time down here on this planet, on planet Earth. You will do that during your time here because you have a lasting city that is still upcoming for you, which is far more glorious than anything you possibly could experience down here on Earth. Hebrews 11:26 says, considering the brief, this is talking about Moses, that he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Same thought here. Looking beyond this life, looking to the reward. he considered that the reproach of Christ, the Messiah, was greater, far greater, in terms of riches than the treasures of Egypt. Oh, that we would have people today that would consider the reproach of Christ greater than the allurements and the things of this world. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The reproach of Christ will be upon them. John 15:18 and 19 says, if the world hates you, Jesus says, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. 9, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Still continues on with the theme of sacrifice, because the Jew is going to say what? Well, if by grace all of this is done, if we're not following Jesus Christ, if the sacrificial system is over with, are we done with sacrifices? And the author of Hebrews says, no, I've got two sacrifices for you. One is to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So what we do now is, in terms of sacrifice, what we offer up to God is thanksgiving and praise for what he has done, for what Christ accomplished on the cross. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 33:1 says, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. The upright here and the righteous ones, same individuals. These are the believers. Praise is becoming. Praise is the in thing to do for a believer. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall, what? Continually be in my mouth. Notice it says continually here. Up here it says continually. This is just the life of a believer, is praising God for all that he has done, for all he has created, for everything that he has done for you. Psalm 71:14. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. The psalmist says, as my life goes on, I find more and more things to praise you for. Psalm 104:33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. He's saying here, as long as I have breath, as long as I breathe, I will praise God for who he is and what he has done. Psalm 115:17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. Boy, there's a sobering thought. You have one opportunity living in this world with the evil and the sin all around you to offer up praise. It's in this life. You say, well, when we get to heaven someday, will we praise God? Absolutely. You'll spend eternity praising God. But you won't be doing it in the midst of the battle. You're now in the midst of the battle. Evil is around you, sin is around you, and yet in spite of all that, you praise God and you thank him. Psalm 119, 175, let my soul live that it may praise you. 10, do not neglect doing good and sharing. Last thing we'll cover today. Verse 16 says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So those are sacrifices that we offer up. We don't bring the animals in to be offered up as a sacrifice. We take our very lives, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Offer your bodies up as a sacrifice. We offer up what we do in terms of doing good and sharing. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. That's why we've been created. We are saved. And then we spend our lives doing good works, not to keep our salvation, not to gain our salvation, but as a result of our salvation. 3 John 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that's the purpose, one of the purposes for the body coming together, is that we might spend time stimulating one another unto love and good deeds. Good deeds are important, not before you're a Christian unto salvation, but they are important after you become a believer, that you would be doing good things and thinking about how can I stimulate others to do good and to live for the Lord and to accomplish His will in this world. So, these are all important items in the life of a believer, that as they live their lives, they are sacrificing those things which are important to God and therefore important to us, that we might be carrying out His will. Okay, we'll stop here. Do you have a question, comment? We've got a couple of minutes here. Yes, Joel.
I might go this in general, though. Brandon Thomas answers in Genesis and allows people to educate. I noticed that under, we're writing the list about the sex and the cults and all that stuff. I noticed again this, the big hoopla again is about women preaching.
About what?
Women preaching.
Oh, women preaching.
And why is this such a big issue?
Okay, is there any other questions? I don't know if you could hear what he said. Why is there such a big issue over women preaching?
It's like this. Let me back it up with something else.
Go ahead.
I just want to contrast this.
Stand up.
We
can hear you.
Okay. Yeah, stand up.
I'm going to get a little racial. I come from the African American community. And unfortunately, the family's been broke down for years. And so you have more women stepping up to the plate to do everything than the man. So you're telling me that, not you, but the way I'm hearing it, the way they present it, is that a woman shouldn't do it at all. Okay, let me ask you something. If we have no men stepping up to the plate to present the word of God, but we have women willing to do it, is that wrong?
You're right, it's a question.
Because, like I said, I'm staying with the racial context. Christianity itself, as far as our view, is more for coming from your end, from your culture, from you to us. So we're wrapped around a system where we're having one thing said to us and another. So we have, again, going back to it, we have women who are stepping up while the guys are either at the clubs, running the streets, at the bars, getting high. We got kids by different, when I graduated, a lot of guys over had kids by different women. So you got the situation where, again, it's put on these sisters' plates. So do you tell them that it's wrong? Or is God willing to say, okay, because I don't want women to preach, just let it go, just let them slide?
Okay, there are two issues here. There's two different avenues here. One is the one that you're talking about, where we're saying that the men are absent, and so women take on those roles then, whether it's in the home or whether it might be in a particular church or wherever it might be. When I put up here on the screen, I put up evangelical feminism. I'm not talking about that particular avenue. I'm talking about a different avenue that this has come in, not because the men aren't there, but just because of what has come out of the 70s and the 80s. And I won't address it. It's such a big subject. I won't address this right now.
No, what I'm saying is that even if you look at evangelical feminism, if men would have stepped up to the plate,
but I think in a lot of instances the men were at the plate at that point, and they decided for reasons of
political.
Maybe some political, but of being cutting edge, of being, because we allowed, as the church always does, allowed the world to affect us. So we ended up saying, okay, fine, we want to be cutting edge in this, and so we're going to take this on and have this happen. So they did. But the men were there at the plate. But they decided, we want to do this in order to be contemporary or to be contextual or whatever it might be. So in some instances, there might be, okay, the men just weren't up to the plate. That may be true. But in many instances of what's been going on since 1970, the men were there, and the men just decided, we're going to go ahead and give that up in order to show that we are progressive, that we are at the cutting edge, whatever it may be. Yeah. So, you know, so you've got two different things. We need to, we'll address this at a future point. Talk about this.
I constantly hear this all the time. I'm like, okay, well, is God just going to let these people just go off to the edge because no God is stepping to the plate to preach the word? And that's, I understand. To me, the church should be a husband and wife. But that's the way it should be set. It's the example. You got men being an example of what it is to be a man. You got this wife that is that team. But what I'm having problems with, they're spinning it, is that a woman shouldn't pick up the word, okay, there's a need. But you know what? You can't do that. Because the word says, well, there's no guy stepping up to the plate. And our community's been devastated by that. Right now they did a survey of 500 women. And out of 500 women, 70% of those women were African American single mothers. They said, we train single mothers as 20.
Yep.
So it's like, hello, everybody. But then you got a chance to be, you can't do that. Well, you got a need here, but you can't teach, you can't preach. So just a quick question.
Yeah.
And I'm gonna say is that maybe that's one of the reasons why you have all these different sects and cults coming in. Because there's no man standing in front of the gap for his whiteness.
Wow, that's a huge problem. And then again,
yeah. so all this stuff is coming in, covering for her. So she's reaching out, the kids are reaching out, they have no role model. So it's easy for Satan to come and sweep everybody up. It's just scary.
Yeah. It's a huge problem. Huge problem. You know what? I'm gonna shut it down here. And we'll talk. Father, we are grateful and thankful for your word. It's just such a wonderful thing to go verse by verse, to go chapter by chapter, and it just brings up so many different subjects that dovetail in our lives, areas where we might have not been instructed or have not thought about it in a while. So we're just grateful that we cover so many different subjects. So critical to our lives, because we do not want to get carried away and enticed by various false doctrines and teachings. We want to stay true to your word. We want to stay on course. We don't want to drift. We want to move into maturity. We want to do all the things that you have commanded us to do in Scripture, that we might be pleasing in your sight, that we might be carrying out your will. So we're thankful for these admonitions in Hebrews chapter 13 that tell us what to do and remind us to do and to still offer up sacrifices. Not the physical animal ones, but our lives are still sacrifices before you. And we want them to be acceptable. We want them to be pleasing in your sight. So thank you for these words that we've looked at this morning. We pray you'd give us clarity of thought and the Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives. So we're thankful for this morning, for the time that we've had. We pray now for this coming week. We pray as we go our various ways, as we have contact with the world, that we would be lights to them. We would shine the Lord Jesus Christ to them and His Word. And that people would see our good works and would glorify you by coming to know you as Savior. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.